Pete, Ellen, thanks for being here. Thanks for your friendship. Gotten to know them a little bit over time, especially Peter. He's come to a few of our ministerial association meetings, even though it's quite a drive. It's a bit of a sacrifice when he does that because we start those at 8 a.m. in Panera, and it's an early morning for that. So whenever your grace is with your presence, we've been thankful for that. But we got to go with a couple other folks a few months ago to their annual fundraising banquet, and we financially support Oasis from our household. Join me in doing that if you can financially. I'm not asking you to do something I haven't done. And if you can't do that financially, that's totally understandable. You might be able to serve. Like he's saying, that's probably the biggest need right now because we are physically close by and can do that. You know, we are a church that it's just a short ride up to Dade City, and you might think, what do I have to offer? I don't know. Go and find out. You might have a whole lot more than you ever knew that you did have to offer. So when we have people here, whether it was last week, we actually had Loving Hands. It just so happens these are back to back. But when we have somebody that comes in and presents, it's not just somebody that called up and said, hey, can I come talk to your church? And I say, sure, you can have a few minutes. These are people that I know are trustworthy. These are ministries that I know are bearing fruit. And if they're up here on this platform, it's because it's not that my stamp means anything, but it's because we say, you know what? These are the people that are making a difference in our world. That's what we were about yesterday at the Go Conference, is how is it that you personally can make a difference in your world? I tell you, after that was over, some of you were there. Some of you were able to attend that and be part of that. I thank you to everybody who served. For those that attended, thank you for that. I couldn't have ever dreamed how well that conference would go yesterday. We had people traveling from Spring Hill down to Valrico and maybe farther, I'm not sure, speakers coming from Newport Richey and Tampa. We had people coming from all over the place, had people here locally that live here that attended, folks from this church, folks from other churches that I'd never met before. We had just a great gathering and group of people. Started out with an excellent team leading worship. There were some folks that I had met just a few months ago. They did some music at the Harvest Festival that the Ministerial Association puts on downtown every fall. And we were blessed to have them lead us in worship at the beginning of it. You shared about that. I mean, it's just what a great thing that was. I usually have a bookmark in my Bible for where I'm preaching, and I didn't open that yet today, so I'm just talking while I do that and turn to Luke chapter 22, if you want to turn with me there. But as we think about Oasis Pregnancy Center, you know, in January, I think it was January 16th this year, there's a Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and a lot of churches will focus on kind of what we talked about today. And I wanted to have somebody from Oasis, hopefully Pete. I know you've got other people that present in churches, but he's a friend, so I wanted him to be here. I'm selfish that way. But they were stretched thin in January, and so we said, well, it doesn't matter what day it is. We can have that focus at any point. And so this was when we had scheduled it. But I did want to say one thing to piggyback on what he said, because he said it very well, but I want to say it in my words. If you happen to be one of the people that's part of that 43%, that's been involved in or touched by an abortion, I want you to know this. You are part of the 100% of people that God loves and offers His grace and mercy to, and that He brings healing for any of that. And if you're somebody also that's been touched by, because so many, I don't know the stats, but so many, as you mentioned, have been touched by somehow losing a child. If you've had a miscarriage of some kind, we know that that also is something that God offers so much healing from. And so don't ever run from that. Know that God loves you and that there's a church here that cares about you, free of judgment, full of love. Amen. In Luke chapter 22, on our journey to the cross with Jesus, as we're following Him on His journey, a few weeks ago we saw that He was resolutely set His face towards Jerusalem, that He knew that His goal, His mission, His purpose as a human being here on this earth was for one major thing, that He would go to the cross on Calvary for your sins and mine, and that He would, in doing that, provide for both full life. What we are designed for today, what we are designed for as human beings, is God created us in His image to be the representatives of Him, the bearers of His image. And He created us to live life that we've never been able to fully see or dream or attain to in this world. Because our lives have been touched by sin in every corner or aspect of our lives, the sinful nature that we as humans have inherited from Adam and Eve on down has affected every corner of our lives. And as such, you and I really don't know what life is. Let me tell you, on your best day, and I'll tell you what, yesterday at 4 p.m. after that conference was over, and it actually went well with, I would say, no hiccups. I mean, there might have been the minorest thing that I didn't even notice, and I'm hyper aware of anything that goes wrong because I wanted it to go right. And I can't tell you anything that went wrong. And I'm shocked by that in a human standpoint, but I know that God's in it. He had to have been, because there's no way it could have come off as well as it did without the hand of God in that. And so thanks to God for that. And so at that moment, that was about, for me internally, as far as just how I was just overwhelmed, it's about as good as it gets, is how I was feeling at 4 p.m. yesterday. And I was just reveling in that, just in waves throughout the rest of the day. And it was great. And we went to, my family and I, we just went to Chili's after a little while after we'd set, you know, help clean up a couple things. Although I'll be honest, I didn't do much. There were people that did that, and thank you for that. We made it over to Chili's finally, and we went in, and they're like, yeah, it's 45 minutes. I was like, really? Can we eat on the patio? It's a nice night. They're like, yeah, it might still be 45 minutes. I was like, there's literally nobody out there. And they're like, the guy's like, I'm just trying to promise, you know, go high and deliver, you know, deliver better, you know. And so I said, okay, that's fine. And so we were calm and patient. I didn't care. We were in a great mood. There were other people that were awfully ornery. They were so angry about their weight. And I was like, it's so good to just be calm and love people and be nice to people. Also, I was wearing my logo still, so I had to be sure, like, don't even have, like, a really? You know, 45 minutes? You know, no, you know, we're, and it's a good reminder that we're representatives of Christ no matter what logo's on our shirt, no matter where we just came from. It's always a good reminder, and I've done this before, if you go to a restaurant, especially on a Sunday, look, I could be doing anything today, but they're going to see a button-up shirt. I'm going to pick up that microphone. I recorded audio here. Okay, there we go. It's a button-up shirt. It's not a fancy one. This is like a $17 special from Walmart, but they're going to see it. They'll be like, that guy's probably from church, you know? And so then you show up to a restaurant, and if you're rude about anything, you know, those servers are aware of that, and what you do speaks volumes. If you're going to a restaurant, it's already going to be expensive. It's more than cooking a meal at home most of the time. Don't skimp on that tip. You hear me? All right, I'm done with that. I've been saying that since I was a youth volunteer talking to teenagers, and they go to a restaurant and they want to leave a dollar or zero for a tip. I'm like, you're not coming to a restaurant with me if you're going to be like that. We leave a tip at a restaurant when we go there. We're nice to the servers. We're nice to them. We're patient. We're calm. We're polite, even if it takes an hour and they told us 30 minutes. Anyway, we were at Chili's last night. I was feeling great. As good as I felt, as good as everything was, that is not even life. How God designed it. That's not even at all close to what God created me to live. You see, the way God created us to live is so much more than we've ever even come close to experiencing in this life. In this life here on earth, we see glimpses of it. We see little portions of it. But the real life happens in eternity. But He gives us a taste of that now. He allows us to live in that now. And so what Jesus Christ came to do on the cross was to give us that opportunity. He gives us what's called eternal life. You see, eternal life begins now, here on this earth, and it extends to the other side of the grave and into eternity with Christ. We call that heaven. And so Jesus came for that. That was why He came. His journey to the cross was just like the cross was the focal point so that He could provide for us that forgiveness and entrance into eternal life. So, here we go, Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 39. One of these days, after I keep having to adjust to find my focus, I'm going to actually set up an appointment at an eye doctor. Or I'll wear the reading glasses that I have at home, but I'm not quite there yet. Then Jesus went out from the Passover supper, from that last supper. Then Jesus went out and made His way, listen to this, as he customarily did, we'll talk about that in just a second, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. When he came to the place, Luke doesn't tell us what the place is. The other Gospels tell us the place. They call it Gethsemane. When he came to the place, when he came to Gethsemane, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He went away from them about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And in his anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he got up from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, exhausted from grief. So he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Couple things. Sometimes I like to work backwards and then get to the beginning of it and work my way down it again. When he says pray so that you won't fall into temptation, what he had done was he had already told them at the Passover meal that Satan had asked to sift them as wheat, but he had prayed specifically for Peter that if his faith failed, that he wouldn't fail. That when his faith failed, that he would come back, that he would be restored, and he was. But Jesus knew that Satan was wanting to sift through the disciples to destroy them, and he had told them, he had warned them about that, and he says, you need to go pray. In fact, the other Gospels tell us that he had brought them out to this place that we call the Garden of Gethsemane, and he had dropped some of the disciples off, and then he grabbed Peter, James, and John and brought them a little further and told them to go pray, and then he went a stone's throw farther, and he went to go pray. He prayed much like when we read in Matthew 4 the temptation of Jesus. He went to pray then. He went to the wilderness for 40 days to meet with the Father, to commune with the Holy Spirit so that he would be prepared for his ministry. Now he was going away this night, kneeling on the ground to pray for what he was about to do, for what his whole life had been pointed at. He was completing the mission that he had come for, and he knew that Satan was going to be tempting him. He knew that Satan was going to be tempting the disciples, and so he prayed for them. He told them to pray. Folks, if we don't have a regular rhythm and routine of meeting with God, we'll never be ready to stand up for the times that we get pressed. You see, this place that Jesus went to was called, we call it the Garden of Gethsemane. And it said that he went there as he customarily did, or as he often did. In other words, this was a place that he was familiar with and he was used to going to. It was also a place that the disciples knew about, that they were familiar with, because this was a place that Judas met him there for this betrayal. Judas showed up not knowing 100%, you know, he had already left them by the time Jesus had come in, or by the time Jesus had left that Passover room. Judas had already left them and had gone to the chief priests and everything to get the soldiers to go arrest Jesus. And so Judas was already aware of where Jesus might be because he was going there very often. And so this place where they were at, Jesus was familiar with. But also he was probably familiar with it because he would often go out into the wilderness. He would go to different places and go not just to get back to nature. These folks lived in nature. They were always outside. Sometimes they slept outside, not because it was like primitive, there's primitive camping. Let's get a tent and go camping. No, they lived in it. They were very familiar with nature. And so it wasn't that Jesus had to get away from the city and get out to nature. It's that Jesus had to get away from all of the things sometimes that it means to be human, all the busyness, all the stuff, and just say, I've got to go be with God. I've got to go connect with him through the Spirit of God. I have to have that connection with God. And so Jesus would do that, and he would go, and he would get away, and so he was familiar with this place. But this place we call Gethsemane. This place we call the Gethsemane means is two Greek words that are put together that mean the pressing or the oil pressing place. It's a place where they would press olives and make olive oil out of them. It's a place where they would take olives, and the way they would prepare them beforehand was they would put them in this place where there was a mill that would run around and would kind of crunch them up and smush them down and prepare them. And then those olives would be gathered into baskets, and those baskets would be placed in a Gethsemane, an oil press. And in that Gethsemane, there would be the basket would go there, and it would have a drain in the stone that would drain down into this vat. And there would be this pole that would jam into a hole in the wall that was built that way. And it would push down, and there was a rod that would push on this big stone they had put on the basket. And it would push down on them. They'd hang weights from it. Maybe somebody would bounce on it sometimes to get the last few drops. I don't know. And it would press down on those olives, and it would smush them down, 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 and press them until all this olive oil ran out and the water that was in the olives, and they could skim the water off the top and just have the pure olive oil. And then they could scoop it out and put it into stone jars for storage. And so Jesus went to pray at this place that was called a Gethsemane, an olive press. And as he's there at the place of the pressing, he's being pressed. He's being pressed with the weight of the sin of the world. He's being pressed with the weight, not just of, in a few moments or in a few hours, he'll be on the cross and have the actual guilt of the sins of the world put upon him. All of the guilt that you and I and all of our ancestors before us have incurred from our sins will be placed upon him. He'll carry sin itself to the cross so that sin has no power anymore. But at this moment, he has the weight of that pulling down on him, pressing down on him, pushing down on him. He knows that Satan is knocking on the door, trying to topple him over, and he's praying to his Father. And you know what he says? Dad, if I don't have to do this, I'm really okay with that. If there's any other way that we can deal with this, then let's do that. Because he knew that in a few hours, he would have this moment where his Father would have to turn his back on him and turn away. Because as Jesus died with the sin of the world, God would have to turn his back on him for a moment. But that he wouldn't be abandoned to the grave, that he would rise again. But now we're getting into Easter, and I don't want to get too far ahead of the story. You see, Jesus knew what was coming, and he said, Dad, if there's any other way, but listen to this. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. We're coming from a tradition in the Nazarene Church. It's called the Wesleyan tradition, from John Wesley on down. And John Wesley taught a lot about something called sanctification, entire sanctification. If you've been part of a Nazarene Church, Methodist Church, Wesleyan Church, Free Methodist, Salvation Army, all these churches, they all have a common heritage, theologically speaking. We're on that branch of the tree. And we talk a lot about holiness and entire sanctification. And one of the things about entire sanctification is we've had a lot of discussions about what it means and what all that looks like. And Mac, you've preached these sermons before. Not to call you, I won't call anybody out. He's a retired pastor, and so he doesn't mind me calling him out. I won't call anybody else out. Mac, you've preached these sermons before, and you've probably had people say, well, wait a minute, doesn't it mean this thing? Or I've heard it means this thing. Jesus here models entire sanctification so perfectly. He says, not my will, but yours. Oh, we think sanctification or holiness means doing all the right things, all the right services to the poor. Pete, it means running a pregnancy care center because that's what God calls you to. That's what holiness is, right? It's serving in the way God calls you to. Or we think maybe holiness means there's a lot of stuff I don't do. Oh, we used to be good at making lists of sins and say, you know what? We don't do all these things because we're holiness people. Every year, at the end of our fiscal year, I have to report on different things about the church and what we've done. Mac, you've done your last one of those. Amen. I knew you were going to say that. I sat through that thing the other day, and I did it. I was a week late. I forgot all about the deadline on it, and I got a text message. I was in trouble. So I sat down, and I did it. And it said, did you preach the doctrine of entire sanctification in your church this year? Yeah. Basically every week, because every week is still the same message. It doesn't change. Serve God. Follow God. Live for God. So what did Jesus do? He says, there's stuff I'd rather do than this. I would rather not go to this cross and suffer in this way and all the stuff leading up to it with all the beating and the crown of thorns and all that stuff, the mocking, all those things. I'd rather there be another way. But Lord, it's not about me. It's not about what I want. Father, it's about what you want. That's what holiness is. That's what entire sanctification is. It's setting yourself and your life apart so that the only thing that guides and directs you every day is the will of our Father in heaven. You see, there's going to be times where you're going to be pressed. You're going to be in a place of pressing. Oh, it might be an illness. It might be a diagnosis that you receive. It might be a financial hardship. It might be that you had to go both to the grocery store and the gas station in one day and now you're broke. You had to get out a mortgage to do that, you know? It might be the news of things going on in the world. It might be a car accident. It might be any number of things. It might be the words that somebody says, the wounds of a person close to you. It might be any number of things. And you're going to be pressed. You're going to be pushed. You're going to be tempted and tried and pressed. And you're going to feel the weight of what feels like the entire world bearing down on you. And in the middle of that, if you haven't first spent time on your knees before God, if you haven't learned to live a practice of every day, some point after you wake up saying, God, not my will today. I have a list of things that need to be done, but not my will today. If you need to wreck my schedule, then wreck my schedule. I have this thing where sometimes I'll say, you know what, if I need to get something from my office over here, I'll tell you, I have a back passageway from my yard through the playground, through the fence, through the gate, into a door, and then I can cut through the building. Because I'll tell you what, if I go out my front door and down the sidewalk, I live right next door to the church. If I go down the sidewalk, there'll be somebody that stops me every time almost, whether it's somebody from the church. Half the time it's, oh, he's not in here anymore. Half the time it's Brandon. He's standing back there. Half the time it's Brandon in his truck. You know, he's like, hey, how's it going? It doesn't matter. I could enjoy those moments, whoever it is. But if I'm in a hurry, I'm not going to stop and be like, I can't talk to you right now. I'm trying to get something for my office. I'll stop and talk. And like 30 minutes later, I'm getting a text from Amy saying, are you okay? Yeah, I'm fine. Just somebody stopped me, you know. So I'll come in the back way. Like I'll come in and go get the thing I need and I'll go back to the house because I can't hardly get anywhere. What if God's will was for me to go out the front door and to stop and talk to someone and I just said, no, I'd rather do it my way and go in the back way so that nobody bothers me, nobody stops me from my mission that I have. Not my will, Lord, but yours. You see, we try to micromanage our own lives so often, and I'm as guilty as anyone else. If we start every day, live every moment, and finish every day saying, Father, not my will, but yours, we'll be able to stand through those times of the pressing because we've communed with God, we've spent time with Him, and we live our lives according to His will. Jesus did it in the moment leading up to when he would be going through the hardest pressing that anybody could ever experience as a human being. And he did it so that you and I don't have to. Every day you can live in the strength that God gives you. So I'll wrap up with this because we're beyond our normal time and it's time for Sunday school in a few minutes and I don't want to eat into that. How do you start your day? Do you start your day like I do most of the time? I'm setting the bar up here, not for you guys only. This is the bar that I need to attain to. Do you start your day out thinking about the list? For me, I look at my phone, my calendar, what's going on, all those things. And I might say, okay, God, here's what I got to do. Help me to get it done today. Is that my will or is that God's? If you start every day and live every day for the glory of God and for His will, then you'll know what it means to live for Him. I'm going to close this up today. We normally have Pastor Kendall come up, but given the time and everything, I just want you to stand and receive a benediction as we go either to home, to lunch, or Sunday school, whatever it might be. Also, visit the table in the back for Oasis Pregnancy Care Center. Talk with them, grab some literature, and support them with your time or your finances as you can and as God calls you. Let's pray for a moment and receive a benediction. God, I just thank you for every person that's in here. I thank you for them taking the time to get ready to get out of the house and come here to be in the house of the Lord today and amongst the other believers. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody that's been ministered to or spoken to today in some way, that you wouldn't let them leave without first getting the help or the conversation they need and without spending that time in prayer, speaking with you, talking to you, and being led by your Spirit. God, I pray that you would guide us and direct us as we go from here. Help us to live lives that are entirely sanctified, entirely set apart for the will of our Father in heaven. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Now receive a benediction. May the God who calls us, may the God who sustains us, and may the God who leads us each and every day, may He give you every good thing that you need for life in Him. In Jesus' name, go in the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.